We're going to be looking in James chapter 2 as we're continuing through the book. James, again, is very practical. He doesn't mix words, and he gets right into the living room with us, tells us exactly how our behavior, how our walk as followers of Christ should look on the outside. If we say we're believers, we're Christians, this is how it should look. So we're going to be reading, starting in verse 1, James chapter 2, verse 1, down through verse 13. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet, my footstool,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, and you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we approach it realizing that we don't stand over your word to judge your word. It stands over us. You instruct us and teach us out of it. And Lord, we want to live and walk carrying the name of Christ, the Lord of glory, displaying his character, displaying his love to all. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak through me by your Holy Spirit, that you would take your word, not mine, and that you would give utterance to it, and that you would teach and apply your word to each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, back in 2005 or 2006, somewhere along in there, there was a case up in the New England states, I believe it was Massachusetts, right outside of Boston, where a wealthy land developer saw a piece of property that he would like to go out and to develop for the community. That was the plan. They were going to make it kind of a shopping district, an area where there would be some residential living above the shops, and just totally revitalize this area. And so he went to the judge, went to the zoning board, and they got this area zoned. The only problem was that there are already several houses that people who had basically spent their life savings trying to build in this area, and they built their houses there, and they went to the judge as well. And the judge used an eminent domain law and said, "Well, this is for the betterment of the entire community, so we're going to rezone this, condemn the houses, and turn it over to this developer for the betterment of the entire community." Now, was that just? No, and most people, when they heard about it, were pretty outraged. I saw last year an update on that situation, and that land is still sitting barren. They completely bulldozed the homes, and then the 2008 market crash happened, and the developer went under, and now that area is just sitting barren. An example of injustice, a judge ruling based on someone who had means rather than giving a proper ruling, a just ruling. And here James addresses this very issue, and he says it's not to occur within the church. That, and he gives several reasons. He gives five reasons why favoritism or partial ruling is not to occur in the church. That it's not to be characteristic of who we are. And the first one, the first principle that he lays out is the principle that is occurring throughout all of Scripture, and it overrules this entire passage. He sets this up first because it's the tone for the entire passage. He says in verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The first principle that he lays out, the first ruling factor, is that God is impartial. That's what he's saying here in this first verse. He says, you are taking the name of Christ, the Lord of glory. Now that term refers to God in all his power, God in all his justice, God in all his glory. But who is God? One of the characteristics of God, we talk about characteristics of God, is holiness. We say that God is holy. What do we also say? God is merciful. God is, he's just. God is, come on, love. Yeah, God is love. One that we don't often talk about is that God is impartial. God does not show favoritism. God does not prefer one above the other when it comes specifically to salvation. You say, well, how do you back that up? Well, let's go over, if you want to turn real quick, keep your finger there. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 19. You say, Leviticus? Yeah, Leviticus, way back in the law. God told the Israelites way back then that they were to have a ruling in their rulings and their dealings in their society, that they were supposed to deal with cases a certain way. And he said, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. Now that's kind of interesting, don't you think? We would say, you should actually be partial to the poor, right? You should kind of take the side of the poor more than the great. Here God says, no, you don't take either side. You're not supposed to be partial one to the other. You don't be partial to the poor, you don't defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. He says that all the way back in the law. In other words, what God was saying, somebody's social status should have no bearing when it comes to justice, when it comes to doing the right thing. Now, statistics show that we are all prejudiced in some way. Did you know that? I was reading this week that when you meet somebody, you have 7 seconds to make a first impression. And they determine in that 7 seconds a lot of factors about you. They determine in 20 seconds whether they think you're trustworthy or not. In 20 seconds. So you better not be slouching or something like that. I mean, it's pretty instant. But that's how we're kind of built. That's how we're made. We're always forming opinions about people based on what we see rather than doing it the way God does it. He looks not on the external, he looks on the heart. We can't see the heart. And so that's why James addresses this issue. Let me give you another example. Over in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, there's a story of a man who is a Gentile, and he wants to know more about God. He has a dream, and in this dream, God tells him to send some men and find Peter in a certain house. So he sends some men, and he finds Peter, and Peter's having a vision at the same time. You remember that story where he's seeing this great sheet let down and all these unclean animals, and 3 times God tells him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never touched anything unclean. And then he gets a knock at the door, and there's this invitation to come up and speak to this Gentile family. Now, the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean. God was preparing him, getting him ready. He goes up there, and he begins to present the gospel to them. But before he does so, he says, why did you have me come? And this man says, I've been praying and seeking the Lord, and this is what God told me to do. He said to send it for you. And here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, he is accepted with him. In other words, what Peter was saying, I see that you are a man that fears God, and God made a way so that you could hear the gospel. And the rest of that story, it goes on. Before Peter's done speaking, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, well, we can't deny them being baptized into the church. They're already filled with the Spirit. They're already saved. He says, it's obvious. God doesn't respect persons. So he doesn't. Paul goes on, and I'm going to read these two to you. It's in Galatians 3 and then in Colossians 3. Paul declared that God is no respecter of persons based on their gender, whether they're male or female. He doesn't respect persons based on their race or their socioeconomic status. What I mean by that is how much money they have. God is no respecter of persons based on how much money you have. None of that has any bearing on God's offer of salvation. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, what Paul's saying there is, your race doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. It matters not one bit before God. There's neither Jew nor Greek in salvation. There's neither slave nor free in salvation. Your status before this world, people look at you and say, well, you're a servant. People look at somebody else and say, well, he's a master. To God, it doesn't matter. When it comes to the offer of salvation, he gives it impartially to everyone. He says, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. God doesn't say, I'm going to offer salvation to the men first, and then you ladies, you better listen in. He says, there's neither male nor female. We all stand equal before the throne of Christ. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? You and I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that. Because I dare say that pretty much every one of us in here almost is a Gentile. And so, therefore, if it were up to race, if we had to be part of a chosen race of people, we would be on the outside. We would not receive the offer of salvation. But that's not our God. He says, ending that, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Over in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 11, he gets a little more specific. He says, do not lie to one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Here he reverses the order, just to make it clear that it's not one that's above the other. They're both equal. He says, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all. And in all, we all stand before Christ. And even Paul warned against favoritism or partiality when it came to church discipline. And what he meant by that is he basically said, look, God doesn't play favorites, and therefore you shouldn't play favorites either. Now, the Bible does say give honor to whom it is due. But the Bible also warned that if there was a believer that sinned, you weren't to play favorites one over the other. 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 21 says, against an elder, don't receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, in other words, those elders that have sinned, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, before God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the angels, he's saying, are all bearing witness on you, how you deal in the church, that you observe these things without preferring one above the other, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, what Paul was saying, look, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have a leader in the church that sins and it's worthy of church discipline, you're to carry that out without preferring one above the other, without saying, well, he's a leader, we might overlook it. You see that? There's not to be partiality in discipline among believers. So this is important. It's all throughout the Bible. Next, going back to James, James chapter 1, he says that's the principle that God is impartial. Next, he gives an example. And the example is what we read here, that if a man comes in wearing a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your midst. Now, he says assembly. What he was talking about is the that word is the same word for synagogue. Back then, the church was just getting started. This is one of the earliest books in the Christian church that's written. And some of them were still meeting in the synagogue as kind of like a subgroup in the synagogue. So he refers to how things used to take place in the synagogue. In the synagogues, they had a place in the middle. It wouldn't be set up like we're set up here. The pulpit was in the middle. Everybody sat around kind of the edges. There were special seats around the edges. And then everybody else either had to stand or sit on the floor in between, if that's what you wanted to do. So if you can imagine, I'd be standing out there. If we were in a Jewish synagogue, I'd be standing out there about where Todd is, right in the very middle, and you would all be kind of in a circle around. That's how they did it, all right? So he says, a man comes in into your assembly. Now notice, he doesn't condemn the man for wearing the fine clothes. The fine clothes was like just colored and beautiful. That's kind of, lavish is what this word indicates. And he says a gold ring on his finger. Now, back then, only those who were wealthy wore gold. But he doesn't just indicate that it's just one ring. The setting kind of indicates that it's a gold ring on each finger. The wealthier you were, the more rings you could buy and the more you'd put on. Okay, so if you can picture this man, he comes into the midst. He's dressed lavishly. He's got gold jewelry all over. Okay, James doesn't condemn the man here for that dress. You say, what do you mean? Well, he's not really talking. The point is not what the man's wearing, because he doesn't say, okay, stop him right there at the door and make him go back out, take some of that stuff off and have some sackcloth stand, some old rags to put over him before he comes in. No,